As we enter the 10th chapter of the book of Mark, Jesus is going to get into a contentious situation with the Pharisees over divorce. And I'm going to describe what he says. I'm going to describe the way he says it, the time that he's talking, and then I'll move on from there. Because it is a sensitive subject, and anybody that's been through a divorce or knows somebody close to them that's been through a divorce realizes how painful it is, how difficult it is, and it's very, very clear that it is not God's will, because when you're pulling something apart like a family unit, it's very, very painful. Very, very painful. And that's one of the reasons why you make real good decisions before you go into a marriage. Real good decisions. Because if you go into a marriage with a haphazard view and not with your eyes fully open, you will be subject at some point to this process. And it's painful. It is very, very painful. And God does not want that to happen. And there are circumstances that he has specified for various reasons of legitimately getting out of a marriage. So while divorce is caused by the sin that comes into this world, there are some divorces that are not sinful. And I'm going to go into that in a lot of detail this morning, so bear with me as I struggle through some of this stuff. It's not a pleasant topic. The first 12 verses of the 10th chapter of Mark read, "And he rose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resort unto him again. And as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said unto them, What did Moses command you? And they said, Moses allowed to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So then they are no more two but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same manner, and he saith unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery." So let's start with Jesus traveling now. He's on the way from Capernaum down to ultimately Jerusalem. And the text in the first verse there says, "And he rose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther," which is the eastern side of Jordan, "and the people resort unto him again, and he was wont, and he taught them again." Well, I put a map in your notes there, and you can see that how far they traveled from the upper regions of Galilee, Capernaum, down to Perea there, which is the green part of the map on the east side of Jordan. Now, these regions are still there, but it's Jordan now. It's not Perea. His disciples had left Capernaum, and they were starting to go south. He told them what was going to happen. He told them what was going to happen, that he was going down there to be crucified. Well, to die. To die. And he came into this region of Judea. Now, this is not the Judea of the First Temple period when God had divided up Israel according to the 12 sons of Jacob. This whole southern region just became Judea about the time of Jesus. So this is different than the earlier Judean period, which is a different map. This is not Old Testament times, New Testament times now. And this part of his ministry refers to this other Jordan side, the farther side, and it's on the east side. And we get activity recorded in the book of Luke, too, from the 13th to the 19th chapter. And it's a discussion of the events that were happening on the way down to Jerusalem over in that side. Now, the remarks of Mark are primarily directed to this Judean, Perean, if you will, ministry. The corresponding text for this is found in Luke 18, 15 to 19, 28. And as you'll see when I go through this, I'm going to look at some of the passages from Matthew as well. But Jesus is teaching as he always did. You know, it's one of the things that I was given in seminary, that a pastor is not to preach. A pastor is to teach. This is what Jesus did. He taught. He wanted people to know what God said. And that is what is so important. And few of us do that today. It's upsetting to me, but they bend to the will of people. Well, just tell me about this. I just want to know the cliff notes, you know. I just want to know the quick and dirty. What do I need to do here? It's not that easy. God wants you to know him. And the only way you're going to know him is through these scriptures. So the Pharisees, always chasing him, as were the scribes, trying to denounce him, trying to discredit him. They are in the crowd here. They're in the crowd that Jesus is teaching. And the text in the next verse, 10, verse 2, says, "And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, 'Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife,' tempting him or taunting him, if you will?" Now, Mark doesn't specify what exactly Jesus was teaching, but it's in all likelihood something related to the family unit, the original intent of God designing the family in the way that he did, some aspect of marriage or anyway, or divorce. I mean, it's also likely that he wasn't, but they just raised this issue trying to really throw a spear at him because they wanted to discredit him. They were envious. They were angry towards him. They had a lot of animosity, and they looked at him as this upstart who knew more than they did. And he hadn't gone to their rabbinical schools. I mean, he had no seminary degree. Who is this guy anyway? Where did he get all this information? So they wanted to take him down. They wanted to take him down. They were going to be able to do it, too, because he would allow it, ultimately. He allowed it, ultimately. The question that they asked him, if he answered this question directly, which is what they wanted, was going to either incriminate him or was going to turn somebody else off. There was no good answer to it. You know, it's a little like I don't know if you've ever heard this question before, but have you stopped beating your wife? What? No matter how you answer that, you're incriminated, you know. Well, yeah, I did. Oh, then you used to beat her. No, I didn't. I you know, it's a crazy situation, but you can understand the nature of the question by that crazy illustration. There's no easy way out of this. If he supported divorce, he's sanctioning the Pharisees' position because they wanted to divorce for any reason. They wanted to get rid of their wives just because they wanted another one. Well, I'm tired of this one. So, you know, they would come up with strange reasons that had no biblical bearing at all. I don't like the way she cooks. You see what she's wearing now? She gained 20 pounds. I mean, come on. I mean, that's just, I need a new one. You know, I need a new one. And some members that were in that crowd would have been offended because they had used the law to divorce, and they'd done so legitimately because the Mosaic law provided for divorce. And if he spoke against divorce, he's going to be violating the text of the Mosaic law, which permitted it. You know, again, it's like this, have you stopped beating your wife question? Well, no matter how you answer it, it's going to be bad. Somebody's going to get upset here. And the Pharisees knew they had him, knew they had him. It's a no-win question. They thought they'd trapped him. They didn't know that they were dealing with the God of the universe in the body of a man called Yeshua, Jesus. Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 to 4, permitted divorce. So the Pharisees thought they had him, and he's not going to be able to answer this, and no matter what he says, they're going to come back at him. We're a lot smarter than him. We've been to all the rabbinic schools and so on. The problem was, at the time that Jesus came, and in universities now, we're starting to call this the Second Temple period. It's been called that for quite a while. 516 BC, 70 AD. It's a time the Second Temple was in existence. The rise of rabbinic Judaism was one of the things that happened, and the decline of Orthodox Judaism. Orthodox Judaism would be a reliance on the text of the Old Testament. Jews called it Tanakh. Rabbinic Judaism is a reliance on the teachings of people like the Pharisees to tell you what it means. If you've ever looked at the Talmud, you'll know what I mean. It typifies the old saying that wherever you got two Jews, you got three opinions. It's unbelievable to read this. I mean, it is unbelievable. They will argue about something that is insignificant in the Mosaic law and drag it on for pages and pages. And they were tying people up with this. It became not the spirit of the law, the letter of the law. Well, you know, we're not supposed to walk on the Sabbath. Well, what if you got to go to the bathroom? Well, you can walk 12 steps, you know. Well, what if the bathroom is 13 steps? Well, then you're going to have to put your chair closer to the bathroom. That's the kind of junk that they would argue about. Jesus is going to direct their questions to the Bible. He's not going to direct it to this rabbinic Judaism. He ignored it. Within rabbinic Judaism, and this is still true today, there are two fundamental schools of thought. They were typified by two guys, and they were both there at the time of Jesus, Shammai and Hillel. Now, Shammai was a very strict interpreter of the law. Shammai's teaching was that there is only one grounds for divorce, and it is adultery in its strictest sense, adultery. And the scribes and the Pharisees that followed Hillel were very liberal. You know, the people today that follow Hillel are like the Reformed Jews, the liberals. Very liberals. Do what you want, you know, that sort of thing. It's not a strict interpretation. It's not God says do it. It's, well, we're not sure what he says. You know, he might have meant, and they twist it around. That's the liberal mindset. So the liberal Hillel, he just contended that a guy could divorce his wife for any reason. Now, how does Jesus respond to this? This is what's really interesting, and you got to pay attention to this exact text here, what he says. And he answered them, and he said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses allowed to write a bill of divorcement to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept, this teaching, this law, hardness of heart. Now, there's two things in this statement here that are important for us to consider. He says, what did Moses teach you? One, and two, what is this concept of the hardness of the heart? What does that mean? You know, people today will follow a person like they were divided among Shammai and Hillel. And people will do that today. They will not look at the Bible. They won't study the Bible. They don't know God, but they'll say, well, so-and-so says, Paul, in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, denounces this. He denounces this. He said, man, don't follow me. He said, I didn't die for your sins. It's Jesus. Follow him. He's the guy, not me. And people will just look at that, and they'll see it, and they'll do something else entirely. Oh, no, no. Fred, I went to his church, and he says, what does the text say? Well, I don't know. That's the problem. Jesus told the Pharisees in other sections of Scripture, the reason you don't know me, because you don't know the God that sent me. If you would really believe Moses like you say you do, you'd know who I am because he spoke of me. But they didn't, you see. They had their own little teachings, and they were nice and comfortable in what they were doing. So Jesus directs the Pharisees to the Bible, the Tanakh, that we call it, or in this case, the first five books of the Bible, the Mosaic books, the books of the law. He refers directly to Moses' teaching in the law. Now, what is this teaching? What is this teaching? And let's look at the first part of it. What does the Old Testament describe as divorce? And try and picture this scene. Jesus is teaching in Perea. He's on the east side of the Jordan. These Pharisees come at him trying to upset what's going on here, ask him a question that's unanswerable in their mind, that's going to incriminate him so that they can discredit him. And they come at him, and he is responding. Now, the teaching in Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 to 4, read this way. When a man taketh a wife and marrieth her, then it shall be, if she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some unseemly thing in her, that he shall write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, who took her to be his wife, her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife. After that, she is defiled, for that is an abomination before Jehovah, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which Jehovah thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Okay? This is what the Pharisees were resting on when they talked to Jesus. The problem was, this is not all Moses wrote about. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. Now, we believe that he was the redactor of Genesis. In other words, other people wrote Genesis. Even Adam. Adam was known to have written. You know, man was not born like an ape and then gradually over time started standing up and, you know, hundreds of years later, thousands could finally write. No, these guys, Adam was born with intellect, understanding, communication. He could do what is able to be done by a human being. There's no such thing as the ascent of man coming out of a Cro-Magnon or something, which is absolutely fictitious. But look what he says. What does Moses command you? Well, Moses allowed to write a bill of divorcement to put her away. This is a key issue. What's a bill of divorcement? The Pharisees thought that he was just referring to the Deuteronomy passage. However, Jesus asked about, what did Moses say? And remember, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. He wrote about the permission for divorce, but he also wrote about what God's original plan for the family was before sin entered the world. God had a plan for the family. Moses issued this injunction permitting divorce because it was an accommodation to sin. Because the sin was going to cause a harmful relationship to a woman. And a woman is far more vulnerable in the physicality of this world than a man is. This sin from the fall caused a hardness of hearts. It did. The fall brought in corruption to our spiritual nature, the way we behave, the way we think, the physical nature of this planet. It caused corruption. And one of those things was a hardness of a man's heart towards others. And in this case here, his wife. A man was supposed to be, and in Christianity we teach this now, since Christ came, provided our salvation, a man was originally intended to be the leader of his family, and his wife was to be his helper and participant in that family unit, which is the fundamental building block of society. After the fall, the man became not a leader, but a domineering tyrant. And the woman, instead of being a helpmeet because of the corruption that came into her, became not subservient and helping, but trying to get the man's position, wanting to be in more power over the family unit than him. It ruined the relationship of the marriage, the fall did. And Adam and Eve thought that their eyes were going to be open and they were going to get something wonderful that God was hiding from them, and they got nothing but pain and misery. And their relationship with each other became adversarial, where he was trying to dominate her and she's trying to take over his job. And you can see it today for the people that are not believers. You see, it causes the rise of the militant feminist, the domineering man that is going to, at all cost, he's going to run his family with the iron fist and so on. It just corrupted everything. The fall corrupted everything. But Moses was allowing divorce for a very specific reason. He was protecting women from harmful marriages. God knew what the sin was in the hearts of men, and he knows that he created women in a more vulnerable position, strength-wise, primarily, than a man. And he wanted to protect a woman. So what Jesus is saying, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. Because he's saying in this particular instance, you Pharisees, you want a divorce for any reason. You want to throw your wife out just because you don't like some minor aspect of a relationship with her that you should be working through instead of what you're trying to do. So what does this mean, protect the wife? I mean, this was a culture. I'm trying to think of the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law was given in 1444 B.C. That's 3,500 years ago. 3,500 years ago. It was given to protect a woman so that the man couldn't just throw her out of the house and leave her destitute with no support, no visible means of income, no ability to easily be attractive to somebody and get remarried. So the man has to issue what's called a formal writ of divorce. It was a legal document that says, I divorce you. Now, in doing so, that allowed her to recover her dowry that her father had paid, and anything that she brought into the marriage, she could take out. She had then some sustenance to be desired in another relationship. And the man, he had to do this publicly. This writ of divorcement wasn't something that he scratched on the back of an envelope and then, you know, backhanded to her. Oh, no, this had to be brought out in the public. So people knew that this man was formally dissolving his relationship and the woman was going to get back her dowry. You know, this was not going to be some situation where she was just cast out in outer darkness here. No, she was going to be taken care of. And that's why this was done. She was protected. It was a civil right for her so that she would be less vulnerable to any abuse that would come her way. And, you know, if she didn't keep her dowry, if she didn't keep her possessions, she'd have nothing. Absolutely nothing. She'd have to beg. Or she may, if her parents were still alive, she may be able to go back there if they were able to care for her. But, you know, in those situations, in that culture, that dowry meant everything. It meant everything. Like an inheritance. And the whole idea of inheritance is a lengthy topic, but you see it in the Old Testament coming through the covenants. It's valuable to have that. And that's what she was able to take with her because of the writ of divorcement, that document. Now, the Pharisees knew this stuff, and they were trying to find ways around it. I mean, they would try and violate God's law any way they could, you know. They did it with the slaves. They did it with financial arrangements. They did it any way they could. So instead of discussing this particular issue, what Jesus does is he takes them to the original intent. Because Moses wrote about that too. He goes right to the original intent. But he allowed a concession for divorce to the sinfulness towards their wives that they exhibited. And the Pharisees just wanted complete license. Wanted complete license. They wanted to marry whenever they wanted to, whenever it was convenient. And most often, it was because, when they wanted a divorce, it was because they'd found another woman, a new one, that they were more interested in. So we're going to look at God's original plan for marriage, and that also comes from Moses. And what he's saying to the Pharisees is, look, Moses said this too. Pay attention to me. But they didn't care about the Tanakh except where they would pick out a verse that was convenient for them. You see people do that today with the Bible. They'll paraphrase things. They'll pick and choose what they want to adhere to, ignore the rest. So moving on, here's what the Lord says. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And then they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Before the fall, the intent and the curse that came on to that, God's plan, and it's still the same plan, it hasn't changed, it's just the corruption that came in with the fall causes a massive amount of resistance to God's word and his plan. A man was to leave his parents' house upon reaching the age of maturity. He was to be joined to a woman, not another man, not a polygamous relationship, a woman. creating a new family of responsibility, a new building block of society. He was to sever his relationship or the type of relationship with his family of origin so that the new family became his primary family and his family of origin was a secondary family. I'm not saying you kick your parents out of your life. That's not at all what it's saying. It's saying that the new primary relationship is your family that you've created. The man leaving his father and mother and cleaving. It's an interesting word, cleave. Boy, it implies a tight bond. That's your new primary relationship. In other words, you don't run back to mama and daddy every day and say, well, you know what he's doing now? You know what she's doing? No. You got your own marriage that you deal with, and that's your primary relationship. And your wife and husband, each other, are the primary of the primary relationship. That's what God wants. That's what God wants. God created this new primary family. And that joining is of a mind, of a spirit, of emotions, and ultimately of flesh. But it only happens in a permanent relationship. Only in a permanent relationship. It's not a temporary thing. He didn't plan divorce from the beginning. And he didn't plan loosely sleeping around or loosely disconnecting from your parents. Nothing could be further from the truth. You leave one family of birth, of origin, and you move with your parents' consent into the new family, and that then becomes your primary relationship. And the union that you have of your body, your mind, your emotions, and your soul, your spirit, if you will, that cements those people together. Divorce wasn't originally intended. Now, the Pharisees were looking at this divorce as a legal issue. And Jesus is saying, this is a spiritual issue. You're not looking at God's intent. And they never did. They could care less about God. They had their own rules. They just viewed the removal of a woman from the family as just an exchange of property. That's it. Just something, you know, I'm tired of her and we got to get rid of her. What do we got to do? Okay, I guess we got to do this and that. That's all they viewed it as. That's all they viewed it as. And unsaved people today view it the same way. The same way. They may not say that. They may tell you a lot of nice things. They view a spouse as property. Physical property, not a spiritual alignment in God's will. But Jesus is saying to them, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Remember now, he's talking to the Pharisees. This was in direct opposition to what they were doing. He's telling them, hey, your marriages are not just for convenience. When you get tired of it, you're out. You're on to the next one. That's not what this is. It's not like a business where you're starting new product lines and then eliminating them and getting other product lines. It doesn't work that way. There's two central but opposing aspects that are taught in the Mosaic Law. When God's saying that marriage is permanent, and nobody can break it. No man can break it, which is, I still like this old English term, put asunder. Put asunder. And two, divorce is allowed. It almost seems like these are contradictory concepts. What are you talking about? How can divorce be allowed, but you're saying nobody's supposed to do it? This doesn't make any sense. This doesn't make any sense. The Bible goes on to say that divorce is permitted for fornication or adultery, depending upon how that in the New Testament Greek word gets translated. It's his pornea. If at all, though. I mean, God doesn't want divorce at all, but he is allowing it for certain situations. Doesn't mean he wants it. He said he hates it in Malachi. You're breaking apart the nucleus of the building block of society. Are any of you that looked at physics and you can see how an atom got split by the theories of Einstein, which resulted in an atomic blast that was dropped over Hiroshima and Nagasaki in 1945? You know the power of breaking apart the smallest building block of matter is. It's incredibly powerful and destructive. That's what happens in a marriage when you break it apart. It's destructive to everybody involved. So even though God is permitting this in some circumstances, he doesn't want it. It's contrary to his plan. And it's contrary to the benefits of society. Any divorce, what Jesus is essentially saying, and I'm going to look at other passages too, is just troublesome. It's going to have long-lasting negative effects to everybody associated with it. What you're doing is you're taking apart those minds, those emotions, the spiritual connection, and the physical union. And the physical union has a chemical component to it that causes those two bodies to begin to operate in sync. And if you pull this stuff apart, you're going to have serious repercussions. Ask anybody that's been involved in one of these. Nobody's going to tell you it was wonderful, not in a truthful manner. So, you know, aside from the original plan in Genesis, God gave his covenant with mankind beginning in the Mosaic Law. In the first 10 of the 613 commandments, he made covenants that had penalties, big penalties. He doesn't want anybody murdering, or he doesn't want them committing adultery, he doesn't want them stealing, lying, or coveting. And he goes into detail on that 10th one. Desiring another man's possessions, including his wife. Marriage is a covenant made before God to become a family unit where you have unified parents whose bodies, mind, soul, emotions, spirits, if you will, are connected together and meshed. God doesn't want it violated. Because you're also forsaking God when the divorce happens, as well as the family and the injured spouse. But if there is adultery, lying, and other fissures, if you will, or fractures of that covenant, trust is gone. Trust is gone, and there's a variety of reasons that that can break down, And once the trust is gone, you're constantly thinking, when is this going to happen again? My security is gone, my trust is gone, and you're constantly thinking about the faithfulness of the other partner. And when this marriage covenant is broken, God provides a dissolving, if you will, the marriage. He would prefer healing. But here comes the rub, if you will. It's the hardness of the heart that he talks about that prevents the healing. The hardness of the heart in some situations within a marriage where divorce is permitted cause the marriage to be dissolved or enable the Lord to say that the marriage can be dissolved. Let's look at the text going forward. Now, after his discussion with the Pharisees, he gets together with his apostles, and in the house, his disciples asked him again the same matter, and he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall be put away, her husband, and to be married with another, she committeth adultery. So he's opening up to both sides. He's saying that this is what happens. This is what happens. He was condemning the prevailing divorce practices of his day, but he wasn't prohibiting a way out of a marriage if there was a big fissure, a breaking of the marriage covenant. What this essentially means is divorce is sin. And it's caused by sin. But some divorces are not sinful. Try and get that picture. It is allowed, even though he doesn't want it, there's going to be problems breaking apart that building block, the family. God doesn't want it, but he's going to permit it for some reasons. When one spouse has continually been immoral, has breached the trust of the other, has broken the marriage covenant, and there is no healing through reconciliation, divorce is recognized by God. And again, that doesn't mean you're not going to suffer breaking this apart. It means that God has provided a legitimate, in his view, and this is the only view that counts, way out. If one spouse has been severely abused through lying and adultery and so on, and there's no reconciliation possible because of the hardness of hearts. In other words, I'm going to continue to beat my wife because she deserves it, and I'm not going to change my mind. You know, and the person never will change his mind. A woman can get out of the marriage for that reason. It's a breaking of the trust, the marital covenant. Breaking of that covenant. The hardness of a heart towards a spouse in a marriage leads to this abuse and adultery and lying and coveting. It's like a wall that one puts up that you can't penetrate with reason, with reconciliation, with forgiveness, nothing. They will not change. And once that has happened, the marriage can be dissolved. And on the rare occasions when a hard heart softens and forgiveness is genuinely sought, the marriage can be restored and the covenant might be restored too. But there's going to be a long period of mistrust, suspicion. You just can't come out of one of these things in that painful situation without harm that is, and this idea of not trusting. That's why Jesus allowed this. It just has to be understood, though, that what we're talking about here is not simple adultery. And I'm going to go into that in a little more detail here. The Matthew account of these passages provides a little bit more insight, where Matthew 19:9 says, "And I say to you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso married her, which is put away, doth commit adultery." Because the Lord here is adding this word fornication, and it's porneia. Pornea. It's helpful to know what this means because it's not as simple of a term as people would have us believe with a casual reading of these texts. His exposition on these issues focuses on adultery when he's talking to the apostles here. A man or a woman typically in a divorce wants another person. That's where this starts from. It starts with this coveting, wanting another man's wife, or in the reverse, wanting another woman's husband. That's where this starts. It's this lust that happens, this coveting, that leads to lying, and it leads to stealing, and it leads to all kinds of other things. That's why commandment number 10 is like the capstone of the first 10. Because that coveting will lead you into all these other sins. The level of pain, though, that this causes provides a legitimate reason for divorce. And the word here is porneia. In many instances, it's a sexual transgression of some sort. It's an all-encompassing term. It means a number of transgressions. However, most of the usages of this in the Old Testament to talk about this concept, if you will, it means forsaking God and following after idols, breaking a covenant that God has. And I put a bunch of verses down. Now, fornication also means to be unfaithful to the marriage commitment in all of its aspects, not just sexual. Revelation, Book of Revelation, as well as a prophet, it extends this meaning of this word, and its Hebrew counterpart, if you will, in the Old Testament, to encompass political, religious, and unfaithfulness to God's covenant. So what Jesus is saying is that the marriage covenant of which God has been a part, because when you get married, it is God that is bringing you together. You know, people say, well, I didn't get married in the church. I got married by the justice of the peace. God created you. God made this family an institution. He made us in this way, sexual beings, to be part of a family, which is a building block component of society, to produce children, to bring children up in the nurture of God the way he had planned us. So once the marriage covenant is broken with no hope for reconciliation, a divorce can be had. It doesn't mean you're going to have a painless divorce. The pain's going to go on for a long time. Paul adds to this because of the hardness of the hearts of people, and at Corinth, they had some special situations. Paul added to this an abandonment by an unbelieving spouse. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 7:15. It also provides for remarriage only in these circumstances. Only in these circumstances. If one has not been violated through porneia and just wants another spouse, then that is not permitted. In any event, God doesn't want a divorce. If it can at all be worked out, God does not want the divorce. But those of you that have been through this know this better than I do, that there become situations where the covenant of the marriage is broken, it's not going to change, and the marriage has to dissolve. God wants restoration, but it is just not always possible because of the hardness of hearts. You know, this whole issue of divorce is so hotly debated within Christianity, and people generally don't look at it very deeply other than their personal problems with the spouse and a superficial reading of the scriptures. There are some people who say, you just can't ever get divorced. You just can't do it. You're going to hell if you do that. Nothing could be further from the truth. There's nothing in the scripture that ties this to your salvation. Nothing. Divorce is caused by the sin that came into the world, and divorce is a sin. except for a very few exceptions. Now, that being said, if you were divorced before you became a Christian, all of your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. That's all in the past. You're forgiven. Belief in the Lord Jesus is what gets you to heaven, not whether or not you have performed some deed or whether or not you have sinned or not sinned. It's got nothing to do with that. And people in some denominations in their legalistic endeavors will tell you that because you're divorced, you're going to hell. You can never, ever reconcile that. Horsebucky. That is absolute horsebucky. And I don't know why people do that. I think they're trying to control the people in their congregations. If you have been divorced through a breaking of the covenant of God's marriage contract, porneia, you've been it broken, or whether you or if you've been abandoned by an unbelieving spouse, that is a sanctioned environment for a divorce in God's economy. And just let me end with this, that if you have had an unbiblical divorce, it is sin. And God can forgive any sin if you admit that sin, ask Him for forgiveness, not me or somebody else here. You ask Him for forgiveness, your sin is absolved. But if you ask Him for forgiveness in an offhanded manner where you're really not repentant, you're really not, He's not going to forgive it. And again, it's got nothing to do with your salvation. Nothing at all. Nothing at all. You know, a genuine believer receives God's Spirit, and that Spirit comes into us and teaches us and provides us a very active conscience and lets us know clearly what our sins are. And if we repent of those sins, we're forgiven. That's all there is to it. So we've got this idea of divorce that God did not want from the beginning. He didn't establish the family to be broken apart. He then gives reasons for it happening, a legitimization, if you will, under certain narrow circumstances, not like the Pharisees that just wanted to trade the old model in for a new one, which is what they were doing, and people today do the same thing. Gee, I'd much rather be with Jane over here than, you know, Juliet. I'm, you know, it's got to figure out how to get rid of Juliet. That's the primary reason. It's lust and it's coveting. That's what gets us out. But if there's a legitimate reason, Jesus says, I'm sanctioning divorces for these reasons, for those reasons. It is not an easy topic, and it's for anybody that's been through it, you know how difficult it is. And for people that have never been married, beware. There's an old saying that you should go into a marriage with your eyes wide open. And then after you're married, close them down a little bit because you're going to see your spouse's faults. The minor ones, just let them go by. Amen? Let's pray.